We are in 2 Timothy. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to begin with verse 8. We had gone down in 2 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 1 to 7 last time. And now we are going to go from verse 8, and Lord willing, we'll go down to verse 14. Before we begin our study this morning, though, let's have a word of prayer and ask God to guide us through this. Doyle knows the names of the preachers for whom we're praying this week. So, Doyle, if you'll lead us in prayer then, please. Amen. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll begin reading with verse 8. We'll read down to verse 14. The Bible says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." So in this particular passage, remember this is the last letter that Paul wrote, or the last one that is Scripture that Paul wrote. It's the second letter that he's written to Timothy. So he is giving him all kinds of what you'd say, final instructions. And in this particular passage, he is telling Timothy to put them in remembrance. He says here in verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance. So he's telling Timothy, as he writes this passage, I want you to tell the folks that you're preaching to, I want you to tell the folks that you're teaching to remember these things. Put them in remembrance of some things. Now, Paul, in this passage you see, has been preaching the gospel, and he has suffered as a result of preaching the gospel. And the suffering that he has endured, he endured for the what he says for the elect's sakes in verse 10. Therefore, endure all these things for the elect's sakes. And so he told Timothy to put those to whom Timothy would minister in remembrance of the things that we're going to study today. So what Paul told Timothy to put them in remembrance, then Timothy did, and now we're going to take those same things and we're going to remember them today. He said, put them in remembrance of this, first of all, my gospel. Look again in verse 8, he said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to, Paul said, my gospel. Now we know who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ in the genealogies in Matthew chapter 1 is the son of Abraham, the son of David. And all that means is he's Jewish and he is the promised seed to Abraham. He is the promised descendant of David who would take the throne. You would see sometimes during the Gospels when you read that, for instance, the blind men called out to Jesus Christ at one time and they said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he asked the Pharisees, after they were asking him a bunch of questions, trying to trip them up, he says, who is Jesus? They said, or who is the Messiah? They said, he's the son of David. And then Jesus said, well, then how does David call him Lord if he's his son? And so this indicates that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham and to David for the seed and for the king of that throne. And he rose from the dead. And Paul said he rose from the dead according to my gospel. So he's telling Timothy, put them in remembrance of my gospel. Now, why does he call it my gospel when it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the reason he does that is simply this. Look at several things. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because Paul makes mention of this when he's talking to Timothy. He says, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. That is the distinguishing characteristic of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, if you ask any lost man that knows anything at all about Jesus Christ, they'll say, well, what did Jesus do for us? And they'll tell you, he died for our sins. They'll tell you that. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. And this is the distinguishing characteristic of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Buddha didn't rise, Muhammad didn't rise, and none of these other guys that have these religions rose from the dead, but Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's the distinguishing characteristic. So why does Paul call it my gospel? Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and look at verses 11 and 12. He calls it my gospel because in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he calls it my gospel because although we see evidence of the death of Jesus Christ in places like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, and we see at the end of those passages evidence of his resurrection because he continues to live after his death. Nobody clarified it and nobody understood it like Paul did until Paul got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. So he says, that's my gospel. Look in Romans chapter 2 at verse 16 and notice that when he speaks of this gospel in other places, he calls it my gospel. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. When he writes to the Romans, he says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, watch it, according to my gospel. Well, there were a lot of things that are associated with what God revealed to Paul that nobody knew. Nobody knew about the judgment seat of Christ. Not till God revealed that to Paul. Nobody knew about the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Nobody knew about the baptism by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. Nobody knew that we were in Christ and Christ was in us, the hope of glory. Nobody knew anything about the mystery of iniquity. None of that stuff until it was revealed to Paul. And so when he says my gospel, he's not being egotistical. When he says my gospel, he is distinguishing it from something that other people are doing with the gospel that is contrary to what God was doing with him. Turn back to Galatians chapter 1 and notice that Paul's gospel, or the one that was given to him by revelation, is not the only gospel that was being preached. Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, look at verses 6, 7, and 8 now. Paul said to the Galatians, he'd already been there, he'd already preached to them, many of them had gotten saved, but he writes to them afterwards and he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, watch it, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So Paul said, I'm distinguishing my gospel from that that's being preached as the gospel by other people. What were they adding to it? What were they doing? What were they doing in these other gospels? They were adding the law. They were saying that you got to get circumcised or you got to keep the law of Moses. That's, if you read Acts chapter 15, that whole dispute that took place down there in Jerusalem that was finally settled was discussing what to do with the law. And listen, Paul's gospel, that gospel that was given to him is salvation by faith, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. You were in Galatians 1. Look at Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You can't do anything over and above putting your faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His finished work at Calvary, to get yourself more saved than you are after that. And people said, no, you're not saved until you're, oh, no, you got to be baptized in water and believe in Jesus Christ. Then you're saved. Now, that's not salvation. They said, no, you got to do that, but you also have to observe all these commandments like they do in Seventh-day Adventists. No, that's not it. No, that's another gospel, and Paul said, that's not mine. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. All these other things are men adding something to what God clearly gave to us in the Scripture, and once you do that, once you add to it, it's no longer the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4, look at verses 3, 4, and 5. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That is, if you work for somebody, they owe you for the labor. But if they give you something and it doesn't have anything to do with your works, then that's grace. So he says, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. God would owe you something. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So the very important thing then in this gospel is God accounts that righteousness to you when you believe in Jesus Christ because of what he had already done. And Paul said, when you preach, Timothy, you put them in remembrance of my gospel because this is the right one and not all that other junk that confused people. Okay? Now go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, I also want you to put them in remembrance of something else. In verse 9, he said, I want you to put them in remembrance of my suffering. Verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. What does that mean? They're putting him in prison. Even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So Paul suffered trouble. And the kind of trouble he suffered was the trouble of a criminal or the trouble like an evildoer, like he was a really bad guy. Isn't that amazing? He was going around preaching so that people could have life, who they get their sins forgiven, they could live forever, and they're locking him up like a criminal. You've seen it before many times, but go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And look at, there's other places where you can see what he suffered, but this one probably summarizes it as well as any other place. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 23. Paul is comparing himself to others who call themselves ministers of the gospel, and he said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. Now watch it. In stripes above measure. What does that mean? He was being whipped with a whip, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent. And there were a number of times when Paul was thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. In deaths oft, and he did have many near-death experiences. Can you name one that was like the most obvious? The time when he was stoned, he was not, hey, dude, I'm not talking about that kind of stone. he was they left him for dead outside of Lystra and Derbe after they stoned him. That's how badly he was beaten with those stones. Of the Jews, verse 24, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. That means 39 stripes, because that was the Old Testament law, and it happened to him five times. That's 195 stripes or marks resulting from those stripes that would be on his body. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Remember that situation when I think there was an American that committed a crime in China? They were going to beat that guy with a rod seven times, and everybody, this is a human rights thing, and it, got the UN involved. Not back in Paul's day. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, meaning treading water for a long time. In journeys often. Perils of waters and perils of robbers. Yeah, he was robbed. You'd say, man, you'd think God would take better care of his saints. By my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And Paul said, I'm content. That dude suffered. I mean, suffering was such a part of his daily life that if he hadn't suffered, I would think that he would consider himself to be backslidden, you know. And he says, I was treated like a criminal. But you know what he said? They locked me up, but they couldn't lock up the Word of God. I suffered trouble even under bonds, but the Word of God is not bound. That's a beautiful thing. You see, what Paul wrote as a criminal is published all over the world today. There's no place in the world that a person has access to the internet through any device that can access the internet. They can have the Word of God immediately. That's an amazing thing. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. I mean, we have it. Unfortunately, many of us don't cherish what we have. You will if it ever gets taken away from you. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 12. In Philippians 1:12, Paul says, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, they locked him up, and that's supposed to shut it down, right? And he said it didn't work. It backfired, and it made the gospel go further. So that my bonds, there they are, in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. In other words, everybody around here knows it, and other places they know it. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. In other words, when they locked him up, they're like, man, we got to do something about this. And when they're supposed to scare everybody and shut them down, they just got more busier. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, like they're making fun of him. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Lock me up, but you're not going to lock up the Word of God. He who laughs last, laughs best. And Paul's sitting there going, man, you thought you had me, right? Well, you're wrong. This thing is really gone. So every attempt that has been made, truly, every attempt that's been made to stop the publication and the preaching of the Word of God has failed. If you go back to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5, they told him, look, you are not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. We'll lock you up. And they went back and said, woo-hoo! Praise God! And that Bible, that thing went just smoking out of there. Paul decided he's going to kill them all. In Acts chapter 8, he is wrecking havoc in the churches. And you know what they do? They leave and go everywhere preaching the Word of God. You know, what that was like is like one of those, what do you call those little, you know, the little plants that grow like that, and they got all those little fuzzy things on them, and you poof like that, and they just go, huh? Dandelion? You pull it like that and go, poof, and it just goes everywhere. That's what they did. They lock up Paul, and poof, it just went everywhere. And Paul tried it just went everywhere. Look at Romans chapter 10. You say, how far did it travel? Romans chapter 10, look at verse 18. Pretty far. Pretty far, according to the Bible. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 18. How far? How far did it go, Paul? Romans chapter 10, verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Watch it. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. There's nobody living on the moon, so there's no reason to go up there with it, but everywhere else it needed to go down here, it went. And you're not going to stop it. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You are not going to stop it. And Paul said, I want you to remind them of my suffering. Because that's going to lead into something. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? Look in the next verse. Paul said, put them in remembrance of my gospel, of my suffering, and then also my endurance, my endurance. Why did I put up with it? Why did he put up with it? 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, people look at that verse of Scripture, and if you're Calvinistic or been exposed to Calvinism, which basically says God made a decision before the foundation of the world, everybody that I elect is going to be saved and go to heaven, and everybody I don't elect is going to go to hell, and I made that decision before the foundation of the world, doesn't make a difference what you do about it. That's a very brief synopsis of that tenet of Calvinism, and this kind of verse is what would convince them that Calvinism is true. He says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. But there's a fallacy with that statement. Two reasons. One, Paul wouldn't have to endure anything for the elect's sake if they've already been elected. That's cheesy. Why go through all that suffering if God's already made the decision from the foundation of the world who's going to be saved? Just get you a big cigar and get you a lounge chair and go down to the beach and praise God. Really, right? I mean, if the decision's already been made, what am I getting beat up for? This is stupid. The other thing is, he didn't say that they might obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus. He didn't say that. He said they might obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's the key to this passage. I'm not enduring this so that they get saved. I'm enduring this so that when you get saved, you'll get saved with eternal glory. In other words, there are things that go with our salvation that are beyond the ticket out of hell. And this is very important. Listen, we are not elect because of predestination. We are elect because of our faith in Jesus Christ. If you go back to our study that we did on Romans chapter 9, if you want to know more about this, when you leave here, go on the internet and go back to our Sunday school lessons on Romans chapter 9, and we deal greatly on this study on election. Every person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is elected. Since we're here, let me just make this statement. It's a real rabbit trail, and we're not going to run it, okay? But we're going to look down it, and then we're going to come back to the lesson. How many candidates were there for President of the United States? Huh? There were a bunch of them in the primaries, and then it got weeded down, and basically you had Donald Trump, and you had Hillary Clinton, and you had a few others. Also Rands. One or two, I don't know. Do you even know who they were? Okay. All right. Now, one of those got elected, right? They were chosen by the people, right? And that person was Donald Trump, and after the election in November, he was called what until the inauguration? President-elect, okay? When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you present yourself as a candidate, right? By receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're elected. Everybody that puts his hat or her hat in the ring by receiving Jesus Christ is elected, and you are known as saint-elect until you get a glorified body. And then, based on what we're going to see here, you are given the opportunity. What does President Trump get to do? He gets to be the President of the United States of America, right? He gets to rule in the executive branch, or serve, if you take it literally, in the executive branch of our government. You are elected to reign with Jesus Christ. You are elected to be a priest and a king with him. And right now you're saint elect because you're a servant now. And when you get your glorified body, if you meet these conditions that we're going to talk about now, you get to rule with him. That's why you're called elect. Amen. So we're not running that trail, we just look down it. Okay, Paul wanted us to obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The emphasis is on the eternal glory. In other words, he didn't only want us to be saved, he certainly did want us to do that. But he not only wanted us to be saved, he also wanted us to obtain the eternal glory of our salvation. What does that include? Life here, in other words, beginning to enjoy eternal life now, the moment you get saved, and a reign hereafter. That's the eternal glory. Getting it now, getting that life now, and reigning with Jesus Christ later. That's why he endured this. That's why he put up with this. So he said, put them in remembrance then of my gospel, my suffering, my endurance, and then put them in remembrance of their eternal life. Look at the next verse. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Listen, you don't really begin to live and enjoy your eternal life until you reckon yourself dead in Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And then we'll read this passage and then we'll illustrate. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 3. We'll go all the way down to verse 12. Look at this passage here. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know you not? In other words, there are some people who don't know this. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, he didn't say that the body of sin might be destroyed when you die, your physical death. He said that the body of sin might be destroyed, what, now, that henceforth, that is from now on, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died once unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. All right, now let me ask you something. Here's this guy, I'm lost. A preacher comes and preaches to me, and he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And all the other things we know about the gospel. He says, you know, Christ died for your sins. You're a sinner. You know that? Yeah. Oh, I know. I'm a sinner. And he died for your sins. He loved you so much. And I'm like, awesome, man. I didn't know that. Yeah. And if you'll believe him and trust him, he will take away your sins and he'll give you his righteousness and you'll live forever. And I said, man, sign me up. How do I do that? Well, receive the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. How do I do that? Pray. Ask and you shall receive. John 16:24. Okay. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for dying for my sins. I know I'm a sinner on my way to hell. I don't want to go there. Right now, best way I know how, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, I receive you. Take away my sins. Come into my life and help me to live as a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen. Am I saved? Yeah, I mean, if I really believe all that, yeah, I'm saved. Do I know at that moment that I have just been crucified with Christ and I'm dead in Christ and I'm henceforth living eternal life? Do I know that? No. And that's why Paul said, know you not? I don't know that. So now I'm one day old as a Christian and I think, wow, what should I do? Somebody says, well, you ought to go to church and tithe. So you, well, whatever, you know. So you go to church, put $50 in the plate, and then say, what do I do next? Come back next week, do the same thing. And while you're here, pick up a hymn book and sing. And okay. You know. And still, I don't know that I am dead in Christ. I don't know that I have eternal life living in me right now. I don't know that. And then one day I come across this passage and I realize, you know what? If I die, if I reckon myself dead with Christ, I'm doctrinally dead with him, but if I will live as a dead man in Christ, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow, I'm like, wow, I'm dead, but I'm alive. I'm dead in my flesh, but I'm alive in my spirit. Then you know what? The next time the flesh says, you know, because I could still be drinking beer. I know a guy, he got saved, became a preacher. His name was Buddy Cargill. And he was saved and he was still smoking dope. See, when he got saved, he was wearing orange pants and a black polka dot shirt. And he had red hair. He was a motorcycle, big old beard like that. And somebody said, read your Bible. Okay, I read my Bible. I'm saved now. That's what I need to do. Come to church, okay, and tithe, okay? So, you know, he's been saved a little while. And boy, he's thinking, man, good God and good dope. This is wonderful. You know? And then I'm serious. And then he's like, whoa, wait a minute. And he started seeing his eternal life in Christ. And I mean, the dope dropped off and the hair dropped off. He got rid of the polka dot shirt, changed the pants. And, you know, I mean, and then God called him to preach and his whole life changed. And he looks back on that and he goes, well, I didn't know. But once I knew, I began to enjoy my eternal life now. That's why Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. We are dead with him doctrinally when we get saved, but until you know it and die to yourself to live under Christ, you don't know it. What you do, that's when you tap into that supply of eternal life and start getting in on that now. And that's why Paul said, I endure these things for the elect's sake. I want them to see that getting beat in the body is not affecting my joy, is not affecting my spirit. As a matter of fact, it's drawing me closer to Christ. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, I die daily. The road to victory is in the death and then in the enjoyment of that eternal life inside. And I'm telling you, there are Christians sitting here, I'm saying to you, right now, there are some of you that are still sitting here and you are fully alive and have not reckoned yourselves to be dead indeed unto Christ. Dead indeed unto sin. You are right now, at this moment, still struggling with all the same things, and the benefit and blessing of eternal life in your life has, you know what you're like? You're like the guy that buys some electronic device, and it's delivered to you in a box, and you open it up, and you go, the stupid thing doesn't work. I pushed every button here, and nothing on this device is working. I don't know what's wrong with this stupid device. You see that? It's digital, and nothing's coming on. And your wife grabs it from you and says, look, dummy, you turn it over, and there's a tab in there between the battery, right, and the contact, and finally she says, if you will pop this thing out, I think your problem will be solved. And you're like, ooh. You know what you got? You got a tab between you and that eternal life that's inside of you, and you are not turned on yet. And when you die to yourself, if you will die to yourself, buddy, that thing will turn on, and you will begin to enjoy the eternal glory of your eternal life beginning now. If you'll die. That's why he said it. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Paul said, I die daily. I want in on all of that that I can get. Jesus Christ said, I've come that might have life and have it more abundantly. Turn quickly to Mark chapter 8. How is it? I love this. We just bump up to the end of the slot of time for the lesson, but it's all so good. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Look at verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, watch it, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, ha ha, the same shall save it. And then he compares gaining the whole world to losing your own soul. Man, he says, pull that tab. Deny yourself, take up your cross. There is life on the other side of that experience like you will not know till you do. So he said, put them in remembrance of that. All right, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, put them in remembrance not only of their eternal life, but of their reign. Of their reign. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Is there a condition then to your eternal reign with the Lord? What is it? You got to suffer. You know, you'll bump headlong into something like, ooh, if I do that, they're going to make fun of me. If I do that, they're going to ridicule me. We have a missionary down in Mexico, and he said, pray for our new converts because they don't want their Catholic families that live nearby to know that they're saved. You know what they're avoiding? Suffering. That's what they're avoiding. Our reign with Christ is conditional. We've got to suffer with him in order to reign. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 17. Now you know, Paul, when you read the book of Revelation and you get over there to Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, we shall reign with him on earth, kings and priests with him here on the earth. But this conditional, Romans chapter 8, look at verses 17 and 18. If children, well, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if... conditional. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And then Paul says, I reckon, he's a southerner. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He says, buddy, it is worth it. Because there's something far better than the little bit of suffering you're going to have on this side of glory. Now, there are some people, because look at the next part of the verse in verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And people say, see that right there? If we deny him, he will also deny us. Right there, that shows you. You know what that shows you? That shows you once saved, always saved. That doctrine right there is wrong. That's what that shows you. You can lose your salvation. Look at that right there. If we deny him, he will also deny us. You see that? Yeah, I see it. But that's not what it says. The context is, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will what? Deny us what? A reign. How do you know that? Look at the next verse. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He can't deny himself. If he's inside of you, you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. He looks in there and said, I can't deny myself. What he denies you is the reign. Now, I didn't mean that everybody that doesn't believe in eternal security talks like that. It's just thought I just thought you would hear me better if I made something funny out of it. A lot of the people who believe you can lose your salvation are very dignified. You know that you can lose your salvation. I had a man call me, radio listener, the other day. Why do you keep preaching in the eternal security of the believers? It's just biblical doctrine. No, it's not. And he goes through all these kind of verses. And I said, are you through it? He said, yeah. I said, goodbye. You know, he was very sophisticated. You're not going to, you ain't getting anywhere with that. Why? Look at this. He said, I want you to remind them of their eternal life, their reign. Verse 13, their eternal security. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Is Christ in you? Is it possible? That somebody your heart would weaken in faith and you might doubt your salvation? Is that possible? Sure it is. 1 John, turn to 1 John real quick, chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, yeah, it's possible. Don't beat yourself up about it. It happens from time to time. 1 John chapter 3, look at verses 19, 20, and 21. You got to understand something. It's God's salvation, not yours. He gave it to you. He's not going to take it away from you. He's not an Indian giver. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then have we confidence toward God. So when you're faith is strong in the Lord. You say, yeah, man, I got that. But sometimes it's weak. And he says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. God knoweth all things. And he knows when he's inside of you. And he's not going to deny himself. So he said, remind them of their eternal security. And then finally here in verse 14, he said, remind them of their charge. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. People who strive tend to win an argument so they can put you down and overthrow or destroy your faith. And that's why I told the guy after he went through that whole litany, I'm not going to bother with you because you have already made your mind up. You don't want to listen to the Scripture. And there are a number of verses. You can look them up. We need to finish. Paul suffered many things to get the pure gospel to us. And if we stand with his pure gospel, we're going to suffer. But in the loss of our life, we find his life. In suffering for him, we find our reign. That's a good thing. Father, we're thankful today for the great, beautiful words of God. Help us to be very faithful to remember these and live by them for Jesus' sake. Amen.